Oh, don't forget to record.
I just pushed it. Guess what? This is the first don't forget to record that I actually have you on record stage. Good morning.
Good morning.
I've missed you. I feel like it's been forever. Kids and teacher went back to school this week.
Teacher.
Tyler.
Teach.
Business.
Kids.
Kids.
What subject?
We got fall-like weather this past couple days, and I'm loving it because this is my favorite time of year. Oh, you don't like fall? Oh, it's my favorite time of year. You're in the minority. Boo! I'm just kidding. Oh, I bet.
It is.
Also, football is starting, and that's, like, I love football. But yeah, it's getting really close to my favorite time of year. So last week, Chandra spoke for us, and I'm so thankful. I love our community and that we have gifted leaders within our church, our body of Christ, that are using their gifts to bless us. So thank you, Chandra. Otis.
Otis.
This week, we're going to jump right back into Daniel. If you'll recall, chapter 10 is not very long. However, it's taken me 2 weeks to get through it. We only made it through 9 verses 2 weeks ago. 9 verses of all the verses. So we're actually going to, as a way of recap, we're going to read through all of chapter 10 again this morning. And then we'll go into our study. So, chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upaz round his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and had no strength, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So if you'll recall a couple weeks ago, we talked about the vision that Daniel saw by the Tigris River.
And that was?
awesome looking dude.
Yeah. We also learned exactly who the man was that Daniel saw by the river, and it's based on another man seeing the same vision, who was John, and he wrote it in Revelation. Jesus, in all his glory. That is who Daniel saw. Where we left off was learning that because it's Jesus in a glorified state, his presence, any fleshy in that presence, can't handle it. Our bodies can't handle it. We're not equipped to be looked at by him, let alone spoke to. And when he speaks to Daniel, it knocks him out. And if you read in John, the same thing happens. John gets knocked out. His voice is that powerful. So we find Daniel passed out with his face to the ground. And then here's where it's going to get really interesting. Now, if you'll recall, when I introduced chapter 10 a couple weeks ago, I said we're going to get a unique glimpse into a war that's happening that we don't see. It's a spiritual war between angels and demons. One reminiscent of the books of Frank Peretti, but it's a battle between angelic beings who struggle for control over the people of Earth. Obviously, the demons are wanting to take people away from God, and the angels are working to fulfill God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul's telling us a couple things here in Corinthians. He says that those who live a fleshy life, they're never going to understand the spiritual world. They're never going to understand what's in the Bible. The words that you and I are reading, it's always going to be a folly. That battle between angels and demons, it's folklore. That's how they view it. Like Harry Potter, for example. Or I was just telling them I'm reading a book called Fourth Wing, and it's about war college, but instead of fighter jets, they ride dragons. That's how fleshies view the Bible. There was a movie growing up called Escape to Witch Mountain. I used to watch it over and over and over again, but the kids had magical powers. Same thing. It's not real. So that's how fleshies will always view the story of Daniel, stories of Jesus, despite how much proof. And it's almost every week I read a story where archaeologists are digging up more evidence to prove the stories in the Bible are true. But that's the way the unbelieving world is. The Bible is just a tall tale. It's a collection of fairy tales. However, we are given a very unique linkage through our relationship with God that allows us to see what he wants or needs us to see in any given moment, and provides us explanations when we are in his word and we're reading the Bible. That's what he's given to Daniel, and we're going to see in the next few chapters. Now, likely we are not going to get the spiritual discernment like Daniel did, but we're all given some level of spiritual discernment that is going to allow us to judge situations. We are going to find the situation that we're in and look at that situation through the lens of Scripture instead of looking at that situation through the lens of our flesh. And by doing that, what Paul is saying is we are going to prevent our flesh from judging us. We will be judged by no one because the actions, the way that we spiritually discern each situation was given to us by God. No one can judge God. No one can judge God. We can't let our flesh condemn us. So in communion with our Father, we're in tune with that guidance through his Holy Spirit. When we're in our word, when we're active in our prayer life, like Daniel was, when we're in a community, in a room like this, with fellow believers who iron sharpens iron, we can build that relationship. We have that strengthened bond. but it was verse 16 in Corinthians that really, that was jazzy, but it was verse 16 that really caught my attention. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? That is a very interesting sentence. But we have the mind of Christ. Who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? It's a very, for me, an eye-opening perspective on the Trinity. By the way, this is not where I thought God was going with this message as I was working through it, because I'm like, oh, I didn't know we were talking about the Trinity today. We're going to talk about the Trinity today. He clearly wanted us to talk about this. So when we went through our Jesus series, we talked about looking at Jesus to understand what it meant to be Christ-like, because that's what we're called to do, right? God the Father is the head of the Trinity, so we know, like, we look at it like a triangle, right? God's up here, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the Son. He shares a spiritual linkage with us through the Holy Spirit to guide us, to nudge us, to explain certain passages of the Bible that maybe we're struggling with. As long as we keep that linkage strong, meaning it's we worship, we study, we pray, so that's our giving to God, right? Is our time building that relationship. It's not just a one way. We're keeping that linkage strong. I will say it is only a one way linkage in so much as that we are never able to send understanding or guidance or nudging the other way. That only comes from God to us. It can never come from us to God. Now, we can pray and ask God for things, but it's ultimately up to him. Like, we can't make him do anything, right? We don't have access to the Lord's mind the way he has access to ours. He can see everything that's going on in there. We will never see everything that's going on in God the Father. So our mind should always be like Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Because it demonstrates, Christ demonstrates for us how we were designed. Because we were designed to be perfect beings, to celebrate with one another, and to worship God together. It's the way humanity was created. Adam and Eve, that's how they were created. That's how what being Christ-like ultimately means, down at the simplest of terms. And that's what Paul's saying, we have a mind like Christ. Daniel was a man, just like I'm a woman, and we're all human. He was a man. He loved the Lord. And so we have that guiding line, just like Daniel had that guiding line through scriptures. But anyway, I was fascinated by that idea of the Trinity, that it really is each entity, because it is three. When growing up, I don't know if you guys have felt this way too, I always thought of the Trinity as, well, it's all God. And it is all God. But they clearly have very distinct and unique jobs as a part of all God. Because we even read, not even the Son knows the time or the hour. Only God the Father. He is the only one of the Trinity who has everything. He has it all, knows it all, does it all. The Holy Spirit's our linkage to him. Christ is our example of how he meant to design us. And he's our fighter, our warrior, we'll figure out later on in this study today. But it was a fascinating and eye-opening couple verses that, yeah, they are all God the Father, but they are all unique in themselves because they each have a job to play. And it's kind of beautiful. So that was a fun little rabbit hole. But with that understanding, let's take a look at the spiritual discernment that God is providing to Daniel in this passage. Daniel chapter 10:10-14. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Side note here. This individual speaking and touching Daniel is a different character. It's not the man. It's not the vision that he's seen. And we know this because, A, his voice isn't knocking Daniel out. He's touching Daniel. My guess is if the character standing there touched Daniel, he'd die. And additionally, he says to Daniel, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Where have we heard that before? Who said that to Daniel already? Gabriel. Gabriel is who is touching Daniel right now. So continuing at verse 12. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. This is another indication that it's Gabriel, because back in chapter 9, verses 22 to 23, it says, he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I have come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. So Gabriel has always been that conduit for him. Where we have the Holy Spirit, Gabriel has been that in between, that who can speak, and Daniel actually will have the ability and strength to hear him. Back to verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So here it is. This is what's really, really cool. And it's an insight that we're given that can very easily be missed. The battle. He's talking about the battle here. Gabriel says the prince of the kingdom of Persia, singular, one prince, withstood Gabriel for 21 days. Gabriel is an angel, and he's a warrior angel, is he not? And then just a few words later, he describes Michael as what? Another. A chief prince. Which leads us to conclude, then, what is the prince of Persia? He's a demon. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about the king, because he speaks later in this passage that I've been with the kings of Persia. He's talking about a demon. There is a demon he's fighting in Persia that withstood him for 21 days. And it can easily be missed because of the way our Bibles are translated. But if you look at the words and the way he describes other beings, which we know Michael is an angel, we know he must be talking about a demon. He's talking about an angelic being. The prince of Persia isn't a man. One that both Gabriel and Michael have been fighting, a demon. And here's a perfect example of why when you study your Bible, you have to make sure that you understand not only what's in that chapter, but in the whole book, and look at the translation and link those words together, but also you have to understand what was happening in the world during that time. Because it will open our minds to better understand exactly what Gabriel is saying. Daniel would have already known, but we, thankfully, God has given us the Bible and he's given us history to better understand what God is doing and why Gabriel is fighting a demon in Persia. Do you remember our timeline? So who is God going to use to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years? Cyrus.
Oh, yeah.
The king of Persia. Who doesn't want that prophecy to be fulfilled? Satan. He really doesn't want it to happen. So why would Gabriel be fighting a demon in Persia? Because he has to hold him off, because Cyrus has to fulfill the 70 years. He has to make this decree. Now, I don't think that Satan is the demon Gabriel's fighting. And here's why I say that. I actually think it's one of Satan's minions. And I say that because in the book of Jude, which is the second to last book in the Bible, Jude actually was the brother of James and Jesus. He writes an interesting note. He says in Jude 1, verse 9, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Michael, who's a very strong archangel, was for sure arguing with Satan. But he didn't fight him, nor did he say any of the negative things that Satan's ever done. So he doesn't say, "Oh, your pride sent you down." He doesn't confront him in any way. Because why? Because Satan is a more powerful angel than Michael. So that's number one, why I don't think Gabriel's fighting Satan. And number two, Michael demonstrates reverence for the majesty of God, and clearly Satan absolutely doesn't. And so Gabriel, out of reverence, wouldn't be putting himself in a position that God wouldn't want him in, because that's going to be sin. With that understanding, it's likely that Satan sent a different demon, and we're going to see something else later that gives us a clue that it's a different demon. But he's sending a different demon to try and prevent good from coming to God's people. And for 21 days, according to Gabriel, it seems he withstood. But Gabriel must have overcome, because it says that he was left with the kings of Persia. Michael came to relieve him for a bit, because where is Gabriel now?
Greece.
He's with Daniel.
Oh.
Yeah. He came so that he could speak with Daniel, because it's that important that Daniel understands the vision that he's getting ready to see, which is a really big deal. Daniel has to understand what's going to happen to Israel in its latter days, and so much so that God's going to send an archangel from an active battle site to explain it to Daniel so that Daniel can write it down for us in this room. That's why it's also really important that we're studying it. So Gabriel just told Daniel he left his spiritual post, battle post, for a time so that he could relay this message. So let's find out, picking up at verse 15. "When he'd spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.' Again, one, having the appearance of a man, touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.'" Holy cow. Not only does Gabriel speak to Daniel, but he physically strengthens him. Have you ever heard stories of people who miraculously lift cars off of other people? And they credit that power, that strength, to adrenaline? The average small car is 2,600 pounds. That's like a tiny car. I know you're not lifting the whole thing up, but even half of that, I'm sorry, I don't care how much adrenaline you have, you're not lifting that car. Angels can do that. Angels can give you strength. And angels do. I believe every instance that you've seen, believing or unbelieving, an angel has given that person the strength to lift the car or lift whatever it is. Gabriel goes on to emphasize to Daniel, "I really want you to understand how important it is that I'm here to give you this message. Do you realize, because I left my battle post, that you have to write this down? And after I tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth, I have to return. I have to return back to the prince of Persia. And then when I leave, the prince of Greece is going to come." What did he just say? That's the other indication that the prince of Persia is not Satan, because there's two different princes. That means the demon who is behind Alexander the Great's coming. Hmm. And he's obviously not staying to fight that one. Next week, we're actually going to dig into what is inscribed in the Book of Truth. But before we wrap up, I want to look at a passage that brought me immense peace. The very last verse in chapter 10, in verse 21, it says, "There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Michael, your prince. Daniel has a guardian angel. Michael is assigned to Daniel. It's a champion, his own champion in heaven who is fighting for him. What's even cooler is we have one too. Every single person in this room. Now, I do believe that we have particular angels that are on our side here, but we have one that we all share in common. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," there's the angels, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We have Jesus, who is in heaven, and he is our champion. He is our ultimate champion. But what I loved also in this is we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are the angels. We have a champion in heaven, and we have angels. Now, we don't know our angel's name, and I really wish I knew my angel's name. But Daniel did. Michael was his angel. Your prince. It's so cool. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what is beautiful about your spiritual discernment is that we get to see things like this in your word. In a book written by Daniel that can be so easily missed, there's a battle scene. It proves to us that you have been fighting for us since day one. There's still a fight going on today, Lord, that we can't see, but having knowledge that is there gives us strength to know that we are truly working your will and finding your sheep and bringing as many people as we can. Father, I pray that you give us strength as we go out. Continue to give us your word through the bond that we've built through the Holy Spirit. Help us to bring others and to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.